We're continuing our series on Hebrews. Ian will be back next week and he'll be preaching. Let's pray before we look at today's passage. Father, we thank you so much that you love us. We thank you that we're yours. And we pray you give us grace as we hear this message, this warning, this encouragement, that we'll press on and that we will share in Christ to the very end and to the end of our days and to all eternity. May we have this blessing and you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Camping by the Murray River. 20 years old I was. My older brother Dave asked me to drive the 15 minutes from our campsite to the front entrance to meet my cousin so I could direct him back to where we were camping. Dave, my older brother, had a new job, he had a new car, and he had the privilege of using it outside of work hours. It was a nice new white station wagon. So I got in the car and I started off driving up the road. I was thinking of Dave's new car. I'd never driven a car this new before. It was a couple of weeks old. And I missed a big yellow sign. It was front, centre, bold, large, right in front of me. But I was looking at my brother's car and looking at all the details, so I missed it. Only found out about it later. I missed the road as the road swung to the left. I missed the road that led to the front entrance. Instead, I drove straight forward down a rough path, almost a disaster. I went straight ahead after 50 metres, the road disappeared. I couldn't see it anymore. I could see it up ahead and I could see it in front, but I couldn't see it in the middle distance. There was a big ditch ahead. I crept up to it. I saw how steep the drop was and I thought, if this is the road, surely I can go down it. So I went slowly over the edge. I was 20 years old. Car lurched forward, underneath of the car scraping all the way down and over. The back of the car flipped up and I shot down and I shot down and shot up the other side, a little bit of air, and landed very hard on the other side. Big bang, lots of noises. I was in shock. And I sat there confused as to the state of the road. It took me a while to go. I went to my cousin, showed him how to come back to where our camp was. And it took me about an hour after we got back to broach the topic with my older brother, my other brother. I said, what's the go with the road? And so I explained the situation. Their mouths dropped open and they just stared at me and they asked me to repeat myself. And they said, the road went to the left, to the left. Do you drive with your eyes open? And then they told me that I'd just driven my brother's new work car down a motocross half pipe. You know the pipes that give motorbike, the jumps that motorbikes can do tricks and backflips and all those sort of things off? I'd almost destroyed his new car, wiped it out, and myself maybe. And so I missed the warning. I didn't live that down for a long time. Do you drive with your eyes open? Do you live with your eyes open? I missed the warning. When was the last time that you were warned about something? And did you see it? Did you hear it? Did you heed it? What was at stake? We see signs, warning signs all the time, don't we? On food, on detergent, don't eat it. I tell my kids that. Things like, there's warning signs. We're meant to heed it. Today's passage has a number of warnings. Verse 7, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Verse 12, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Verse 15, as it has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Today, this passage is about perseverance. It's about pressing on. It's about moving forward. Verse 14 says, we have come to share in Christ, in all the beauty of Christ, the glory of Christ, his finished work, his forgiveness, his redemption, his love, his adoption into God's family. He's sustaining us through, beyond this life. His glory, his graciousness, his kindness, his lavish love. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. And I'm in the room, I know I'm in this room with people who've shared in this conviction and held firm to it a lot longer than I have. But this passage remains in God's word for everyone. The listener's perseverance is the evidence, it's the essential ingredient of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a partaker, a sharer in Christ. One author says this: Hebrews virtually defines true believers as those who hold firmly to the end the confidence they had at first. It's not what decision you made 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago that counts. It's whether you continue in that conviction. The point of today's passage is this: we must take on ourselves the responsibility to persevere. There's other passages in the New Testament which is all about that God has got you, he will contain you, he'll preserve you to the very end of your life. Romans chapter 8. You are suffering and you are continuing and you are trying to be faithful and God has got you and he's looking after you. And there's other passages like Hebrews, the letters to the Hebrews, where people are suffering and they're wanting to walk away and God says, don't be stupid. One is a word of comfort to those who are anxious and fearful, and one is another word of warning to those who are anxious and fearful and running away. And God says, there's a warning fence here. There's a line here. Don't go there. Don't go there. We must take on ourselves the responsibility to persevere by listening to God and by encouraging one another. There's a historical precedent. The bookends of this letter, of the bookends of this passage, is the first part is, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. The time just after Moses, Israel was redeemed, released from slavery, given a new hope, given a new life, brought out of Egypt by God's powerful hand, brought through the sea, the Red Sea, in a miracle, and became a created new people who had a promised land to look forward to. And so what do? They grumble, and they reject, and they complain, and they spend 40 years walking round and round and round. Do not be like them, the author says. And then he quotes it again, verse 15. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not those who Moses led out of Israel, out of Egypt? And with whom was God angry with for 40 years? Was it not to those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God, swear that they would never enter his rest, into his pleasant place of hope and life and peace and joy? Who did not enter? Was it those who disobeyed? Was it not those who didn't believe? Historical precedent. And it's a warning. We learn from people's mistakes. The author wants to comfort and warn those in distress. His priority is to warn. Don't be like that. There's a fence. Don't go over it. How does this happen? Remember, Hebrews was written to a group of people who were under such immense pressure. Chapter 12 says, consider Jesus who endured such opposition from sinners that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Again, this Jesus experienced what these people were now experiencing, opposition. They'd been kicked out from Rome 15 years ago and they were about to be kicked out of their homes, their homes taken over and claimed by other people. They're being treated as if they were subhuman. No right, no value, no purpose, no integrity. And so he's writing to them. And for us, there's opposition, there's pressure from all over the place, isn't there? There's neglect we can experience. There's abuse we can experience. There's opposition and rejection because of who we are. And then there's just life experiences that rock us, from work stress, financial stress, a missed night's sleep, that does it to me. Five bad sleeps in a row, and all of a sudden I get a cranky bear. You know the old Snickers ad, you're not yourself when you're hungry. There's someone in my house who's not me and who's not my children, and they are a Snickers person, and they know it, and they always tell me, I just need some food. Get me some food, please get me some food. You're not yourself when you're hungry. The common cold, that racks my brain. My emotions are gone that time. I really struggle to hold on, meant to be mentally clear. Traumatic brain injury. I've had a few of them playing football. My wife sometimes has said in the past, is it your mental illness or for your physical head injuries that's the problem? So she says it's softer than that. But at times, you're going a bit crazy, a bit haywire. Which is it? Is it paralysis? Is it a cancer-riddled, pain-racked body? A brain shriveling in the wake of Alzheimer's. There's things that we experience and we have that sent us off kilter. that really affect us, that come to us and test our responses. And so we ask these questions: why is God doing this to me? God doesn't really care. He doesn't really hear. Sometimes I think God's out to get me. What have I done to deserve this? No, I haven't prayed about it. What's the use anyway? It's not fair. I don't ask for much from God. Why doesn't he answer? These are all things that people have said to me. When we are rattled, we are saints, we're forgiven, we're loved, we're adopted, we're brought into God's family, but we're also sufferers. We're saints and we're sufferers, and often our suffering leads to us doing things which is quite harmful. Harmful to us and harmful to others. Often our suffering leads to our sinning. You speak to an abuse victim and you see how sometimes, depending on what sort of abuse it is, and how that can be brought back home and struggling to engage with kids or family or friends. You speak to someone who is financially grown up with not very much, like a couple of my friends, and what did that lead them to? Deprivation, compensation. What did they go to? Some of my friends, out of the suffering, they've become money, greedy, swindling people. Not always that case, but suffering often brings out things out of us that lead us to things which we never thought we'd be. And that's what today's passage is all about. People under immense pressure. And today, the heart of today's passage, we've got the bookends: do not harden your hearts, do not ignore his voice. And then right in the middle, we have verses 12 to 13. And that's these words: see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. This is not people who are just living it up, having a great time, lavish life, and then just sinning it up. This is people who are deeply suffering under deep pressure. And what's their response? Their response is their hearts are getting hard. Their response is, notice the steps, the movements in verses 12 to 13. Firstly, we have sinful. We have a state of living as if we're separated from God that flows out in these breaches in relationship, lust and pride and jealousy and anger and bitterness and resentfulness. To be sinful is living outside of God, relationship with God, and that overflowing in ways which is harmful to ourselves and others. Sinful moves to unbelieving, these subtle excuses for our sin, backing away from the clear words of Scripture. And in sinful, unbelieving, then there's this turning away, this loss of our spiritual mornings. Like when, say, as a pastor, which is so, I've done it before, is when I've been angry with someone in a meeting and I've said clearly what I've thought and I've gone home and I've said the word of God to them. No, I've just been angry. They've frustrated me, I've been angry. I've lost my spiritual mornings, I've let my emotions, I've let my response, and that's come out of me, and I've been angry. And you could say that's a sense, what I've expressed then is a sense of spiritual bullying. Instead of being present, engaging, and walking with it and working things out, I've just lashed out. Or when a husband and wife are so frustrated in a home group, life group, and they talk about someone, and instead of calling it gossiping, they say, we're just preparing to pray. Or when someone, a businessman who's tight-fisted, refuses to give money and they've got so much money that's behind them and their resources, and they say, I'm just stewarding God's finances wisely. We all have this sick ability to justify, to make ourselves feel good about what is not good. And in the end, what happens is we have this hardened heart. The initiating, the moral centre of our being is then scabbed over, is crusted over, is no longer tender. And it begins with this giving way to sin. Because I'm a believer, I've got this soft heart. We're told in the Scriptures, the promise of the new covenant, I'll give them a new heart, a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone, a heart of flesh, a softness to us that we're responsive to God and responsive to others. We have that. And so my conscience bothers me when I sin. And this is beautiful, it's convicting, it's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. When our conscience is activated and bothers us, we have two choices. The first and best choice is, we have to admit I've gone wrong here. And I have to place this sin somewhere. either in my own heart, or and I wear it, or on someone else and they wear it, or before Christ and the cross, and say, Jesus, I've got this, and I don't know what to do with it, and I can't carry it, and I don't want to give it. Here, Jesus, please forgive me, and I receive your forgiveness. Please lead me forward. We can do that, that's number one, or we can do this. We can create this system of self-atonement, self-flagellation. We can hurt ourselves, or we can work out a way to justify what we've done. We make ourselves feel good about what God says isn't good. And so we nurture, we grow, we continue this spiritual blindness. We have a choice. What are we going to do with that sin when it comes out? There's two different kinds of people and two different kinds of pastoral responses. And this is not just for a pastor, this is for us as we're walking with each other and we're looking at each other and we're responding to each other. It's saying, see to it, listen, encourage one another daily as long as it's called today. The first response is this: we can have an anxious, troubled heart. What do we do with anxious, troubled hearts? Do we lay it on even more and say, so you should be sad? Or do we go where this passage is ending up, the last bit of this section of Hebrews, which is, go with boldness, with confidence to the throne of grace, and you'll receive mercy and help in your time of need. Go, come, can I pray with you? Let's go before grace. God will give us grace. God will cover. God will lead. God will bring light and life out of this moment. And I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to be with you. Is that one pastoral response? Or the other one is this: is to be defiant, is to reject the need of Jesus and go, that's okay. We're only human. No anxiety, no concern, just self-justified, determined resolve, just to keep going. And if you're like me, I think like many people, it's so much easier to live virtually unknown. I have so many casual friendships. You know, I have something like 820 Facebook friends. Now, that's amazing, isn't it? So many friends. I don't even know who 200 people are there on there. And I probably speak closely, reveal things in my life and hear from maybe four. We have so many casual relationships. We have such a large network of casual friendships where our conversations often don't go further than what's on Netflix. Deeper than the weather, and it's smoky today, isn't it? Or food or politics. What hope do we have? You know, because you are carrying stuff and I'm carrying stuff. How do we live with this and how do we move forward? And not just move forward, but how do we flourish? How do we not just flourish, but how do we enter rest? How do we partake in all the goodness of Christ? How do we do that? Because Christ offers us to set our hearts free so that we'll be a blessing and give us a light and a life and a love that we can never produce ourselves. How do we do this? How do we move forward? Again, verse 12 to 13, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Verse 13, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today. Encourage one another daily. And here is, this. What's this telling us? It's telling us that this isolated, separated, loner, Jesus and me religion that so many people experience today has no place in the New Testament, has no place in the family of God. Our walk with God is a community process. And this is humbling. And I need this daily because, do you know why? Because I'm a blind man. And the thing about physically blind people is they know that they're blind. It's completely obvious to them. The issue for spiritually blind people is it's not. There's blind spots in our lives which we just can't see. Now, I thought I'd been doing pretty well. I used to be really lax with my words. I think out loud and think, you know, just process. I thought I'd been doing really well. When was the last time you were warned about something? Last time I was warned about something is my use of words. And that sometimes when I chat, and especially when I'm tired, I just speak. And as I was just speaking, this person said, I really hurt them. Because I touched a lot of the emotional points, which I know in their life, and I should have known, and I do know, but when I was tired, I'd forgotten. And I touched on emotional points, which she'd been really hurt by. And she asked me not to do this again, ever again. I hope I'll never do it again, but she asked me to do this to spare other people hurt, and for me to grow as a Christian and as a pastor. What this passage is, what the author of the Hebrews is doing, is he's trying to mobilize us. They're trying to mobilize to be encouraged to warn each other in the midst of suffering. And it makes sense because we all know that we're vulnerable, spiritually vulnerable in certain hardships. We know this is when I get resentful. This is when I lose it. This is when I get abusive. This is when I get selfish. This is when I get greedy. This is when I get lustful. This is when I turn to pornography. This is when I whatever. This is the time when I go here. And so how do we today encourage one another daily? How do we do that? Why is encouragers? I think this is a good list to think about for ourselves. First, as encouragers, to be encouraged one another is humility. We confess, we just confessed our sins then, didn't we? We confess that we have wandered from our way. We confess we've done that. We all fall short, we know this, and this breeds humility. It removes the need for defensiveness as our first response. I confess, I know I've fallen short. Anger and defensiveness can come, and accusations of me being holier than thou, as I ask someone, I'm just a little bit, I've noticed that there's a bit, some angry words about certain people that come out at different times. If I say that, we'll try and say that in a helpful way. We can be called holier than thou, but humility allows us to face our own sin and still show concern for another person. I'm not wagging my finger. I'm just concerned because I want people to live a life like Jesus in all the fullness of his joy. There's patience, and that means we need to be patient with people because change happens slowly. We need patient helpers, and that is unless there's a crime being committed, unless there is abuse or something like that. But most often, help is a long game. Patience is more interested in what direction people are facing than how quickly they're changing. And a way to check how patient we are, how humble we are, is how frustrated we get with people. Because when anger is present, humility and patience is absent. Am I getting angry? Am I getting frustrated? Then I need to pause, and I have my own sin to work through before I move to the other person. See the good first. No matter how much someone's struggling, how much someone's sinning, how do we go forward and connect with them and see the good first and the character of Christ in them? It may not be a huge amount, or it could be a huge amount, but how do we affirm and encourage and build up and give them courage to move forward? We have to see the hard first, acknowledge the circumstances that often shape this response, and not just go for the sin. I've got a friend who says Christians are very good at the truth gun, shooting people with the truth, pulling it out. I'm not sure if we are good at the truth gun. We're good at the let go and let you be gun, but we're good at the truth gun at times, but often I'm not sure how well we are. We're good at helping with people with suffering, but helping people with sin, with resentment and pride and lust and greed and those sort of things, I'm not sure how well we are. And we're to see one at a time, and I love this. And I've been sat down once in church, and it was like the Red Sea. The church, after church, it's like everyone knew it was going to happen. And there was me, and then the pastor came towards me to ask me if I could speak, and then everyone disappeared. Oh my goodness, what's going on? And I sat down, and they sat down with a whole list of things which I was doing. I was leading girls on, which I had no idea I was doing. I had all these sort of things, and it was good. One correction that day and one the next week and then one the next week and the one the next week would have been much easier for me to cope with than about 15 at the one time. How do we sit down with people and just touch on one? The Lord doesn't wave our sin in front of us. He doesn't change us all at once. It's a process. That's why life groups are so key in our church. It's a place where we know each other and we hear each other's hardships, we hear each other's struggles, and we get to walk in the long distance. And sometimes we see things in our first 20 minutes or our first year of knowing someone that after 5 years it makes sense, and we can help them move forward and they can help us move forward. How can we encourage someone in the midst of their suffering to move towards God and not away? Well, here's some things, some questions. And I would love people to ask me this when I'm struggling with my mental illness or whatever else I'm struggling with. Have you been turning away from the Lord in the midst of this? How's your heart towards God? Have you been having questions about God's goodness or his promises? Has this experience been shaking your spiritual foundation? That's that one there, sorry. How's your relationship with the Lord in this? Not what's the Lord teaching you, because God's sometimes not necessarily teaching us anything. But how's your walk with the Lord? Has it been hard to pray? Have you been hit with doubts, spiritual doubts? I remember John Chapman saying he was at one point. And that was so refreshing to me to sit there and listen to him as he shared that. A Christian mentor. Is there a scripture I could read to you that's been encouraging in the past? Psalm 23. Anything. Let's pray. Can I just pray a short, sharp prayer for you? There's 100 ways of doing it. What's common to them all is Hebrews' challenge is jump in, create, nurture spiritual allegiances. Life group, one-on-one, once a month, once a quarter, twice a year, touch base, walk with each other. It's not about knowing everything, it's about connecting, understanding, responding to each other, and engaging each other over the long haul. And many here have been doing that, but if I can encourage you, just keep going. Because the picture here that we're to have is we are to come to share in Christ and to enter his rest. And we're to enter his rest with confidence and trust that he has got us and that we can smile, we can connect with our family and friends, we can love them well, and we can only do this if we're walking light and not heavy and bound down. We must take on ourselves the responsibility to persevere by listening to God and encouraging one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you warn us. I felt such a fool driving down that motocross hard half pipe, not seeing the sign. But you're the God who wants to make signs so clear to us. Just to say, here is a moment to pause, to stop, to engage, to connect with you, and to have spiritual allegiances, to have allies who've got us, who know us, who see us, who are for us. Thank you for the great cloud of witnesses in this room. We pray that you'd help us not to grow proud, sinful, unbelief, hard heart, turning away. Give us soft hearts to each other. Give us humility and patience, gentleness, so that we may enter your rest, so we may partake and share with all the benefits of Christ. And then we do this with a light load and a deep joy. In Jesus' name, amen.